Our first scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Acts. Listen for the word of God. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They answered, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke out boldly and argued persuasively about the kingdom of God.
Now a word to that church at Ephesus, which was constituted by Paul through baptism, from the letter to the Ephesians. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The word of the Lord. When I meet with couples to help them plan their marriage ceremony, I ask them to choose a scripture reading to be read at their wedding. I give them a list of about 20 appropriate passages of scripture as a place to begin. Then on their wedding day, by way of a brief homily, I take the scripture that the couple has chosen and say a word about how it blesses their union, how what it says about who God is and who we are in relationship to God and to one another sanctifies the vows they are about to take. Many couples come into this conversation decidedly committed to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It's a wonderful passage of scripture for a wedding. However, more and more I found that the bride and groom, having heard 1 Corinthians 13 at so many other weddings, want a different text. And many will choose the Ephesians passage before us this morning. "I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love." It is such a beautiful image for a couple about to commit to a life of faithfulness together, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as they both shall live. It is also a beautiful image for us as individuals, and as the writer of this letter intended it, for us together, for our collective witness as the church. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. If you have ever seen a large tree uprooted by a storm and noticed how the root system below ground is every bit as expansive and complex as it is in its skyward reaching branches, then you know the power of these words, rooted and grounded in love. French philosopher and Christian Simone Weil said, "To be rooted is perhaps the most important and least recognized need of the human soul. Uprootedness is by far the most dangerous malady to which human societies are exposed. To be rooted, to have a strong and dependable system that provides nourishment. To be grounded, sure of who you are and what your life is about. This is indeed one of the most important needs of the human soul." Over the last couple of weeks, we have considered how the early Christians at Ephesus, converts and newcomers to faith in God, responded to the good news of Jesus' resurrection. This letter, if you will, is nurturing a newly planted church. As Gentiles, once they were strangers to the promises of God. Now, because of Jesus' resurrection, they have been called blessed, chosen, destined, bestowed, lavished, and gathered in as God's own. Once, as non-Jews, these Ephesians were considered complete outsiders to the faith. Now, by the power of the resurrection, they are united as one body with all Christians in and for the world. Following these affirmations today, our reading comes from the center and the heart of the letter in the form of a prayer for this early church. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. With their call to be the church and ours comes responsibility. The love of God that welcomes us into the fold also commissions us to love. The stories that were circulating among the early church about Jesus were stories of his open and generous heart. Jesus literally embodied the love of God. He showed forth compassionate love when he touched the suffering of the paralyzed man, the stooped woman, the young adult born blind. His heart ached over the bondage of a man so tied to his material possessions he could not see, much less serve, the poor. He forgave a woman caught in the act of adultery because he longed to set her free. Jesus' love persisted in spite of his friend's blunders and betrayals. His love endured despite being nailed to a cross between thieves. As theologian Anthony Padovano has said, "We are saved not by the physical death of Jesus, but by the absoluteness of a love which did not count death too high a price." Therefore, those of us who engage in his resurrected life, who practice resurrection are called to be so rooted and grounded in his love that we reach out in his kind of generous love toward others. We become for one another what Jesus is for us, the ones who heal and nourish and strengthen and forgive and challenge. This notion that love is at the core of the Christian religion was the essential message for the early church at Ephesus. They were new to a covenant relationship with God, long enjoyed by their Jewish Christian counterparts who had been steeped in a tradition, who had observed the law that required loving God and neighbor and welcoming the stranger. Coming to the faith from outside the Jewish tradition, the Ephesians also came to Christianity amid a Greek and Roman understanding of what was divine. For ancient Greeks and Romans, it was a mental assent or some kind of intelligence rather than love, which provided access to the nature of some divine reality. And according to Plato and his followers, God could also be named the good in the sense of some otherworldly perfection. So to identify God as love and God as love living among the human family was in large measure a new understanding among these early Christians. This is how they came to experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They felt the power of the living God in their midst, calling them together, helping them find a sense of unity despite their variety and differences, and sending them into their community with the work of Jesus himself to do. The resurrection was, above all, for them, an experience of God's love. This is why the ancient secular history books said of those early Christians, "See how they love one another." If that early church had any chance of taking root for the long haul amid severe persecutions, it was love, binding them together as a family in faith and reaching out in every direction. Love for fellow Christians in all their complex diversity. Love for the widow and the orphan and the poor in their midst. Love for strangers and aliens who came into their territory as foreigners, no matter their faith. Love for Jesus Christ made manifest in loving every kind of person he himself had loved, touched, healed, and forgiven. Charles Spurgeon, that wonderful British Baptist preacher of the 19th century, earned the name Prince of Preachers because he preached 10 times a week and during his lifetime to more people than any other. He had a wonderful way with words, and in one of his sermons preached in London in the late 1800s, he described how a tree reflects the life of faith. "I was sitting one day in the New Forest under a beech tree," he wrote. "I like to look at the beech and study it, as I do many other trees, for every one has its own peculiarities and habits, its special ways of twisting its boughs and growing its bark and opening its leaves and so forth. As I looked up at that beech and admired the wisdom of God in making it, I saw a squirrel running round and round the trunk and up its branches, and I thought to myself, ah, this beech tree is a great deal more to you than it is to me, for it is your home, your living, your all. Its big branches were the main streets of his city, and its little boughs were the lanes. Somewhere in that tree he had his house, and the beech mast was his daily food. He lived on it. And then Spurgeon made the connection to faith. Well, now, the way to deal with God's love is not merely to contemplate it or to study it as a student does, but to live on it as that squirrel lives in his beech tree. Let God's love be to you spiritually your house, your home, your food, your medicine, your clothing, the one essential element of your soul's life and growth. What a wonderful way to practice resurrection, to live on God's love. Quite literally, to live on God's love. Deeply entrenched in the life of the mind, a university student who thought he was losing his faith made an appointment with the leading theologian on campus to talk about it. He went to the wise old professor's office with a list of questions, including what books he might read to recover his faith. "Do not read any more books," came the unexpected answer. "But go and serve the poor. Find a homeless shelter where you can be of use. And you will encounter other committed folks who serve and pray and live out of God's love. There you will find the true church and rediscover your faith." We cannot find faith by reading or contemplating, but only by loving as we have been loved. May Christ so dwell in our hearts through faith that we may be rooted and grounded in love. Amen.